beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever we have a baptism service, we hear a lot the phrase, God's covenant. That's because baptism is a sign and seal of that covenant. It's a sign and seal of God's covenant of grace. But what does that really mean? It means that baptism is a sign and seal of God's binding relationship with his people and his commitment to save them from sin and the judgment of God because of their sin. That's essentially what God's covenant of grace refers to. It refers to his binding relationship with his people and his commitment to save them through repentance and faith from sin and God's judgment that they deserve because of sin. And so when these little children were baptized, God was saying to them, as it were, you are mine, and I am committed to save you from your sins and the judgment you deserve because of them through repentance and faith. That's what you and we with you as congregation need to tell these children as they grow up. We need to tell them not only that they have been baptized, but also what their baptism means. It means that God has set them apart. He's marked them and signed and sealed his commitment to save sinners, also them through faith in Christ, to save them from their sins and the judgment they deserve because of their sins. That's a wonderful thing to be able to tell your children. It's a wonderful thing to be reminded of for ourselves too. But as wonderful as it is, it doesn't mean that they or we are automatically are or even will be saved. And we need to remember that. It can be very easy to begin to think that simply because we and our children are members of God's covenant and church by baptism, our salvation is guaranteed. It's easy to think or to live as if simply being baptized or being in God's covenant of grace is our ticket into heaven. The people of Israel in the Old Testament, they often thought that way. They presumed that they're simply being circumcised, they're simply being members of God's covenant, entitled them to live in the promised land and enjoy the favor of God. They thought that simply because they were the covenant seed, because they belonged to his covenant people, their salvation and their blessings were guaranteed. You read the Old Testament. But they were wrong. The truth is that it's not the covenant sign that saves us. It's not circumcision or baptism, nor is it covenant membership. It's not even the covenant of grace in itself. That's not what saves us. For us to be saved, for these children to be saved, for anyone to be saved, there has to be a substitute. What is a substitute? A substitute is someone who takes the place of someone else. Some of you children probably have had substitute teachers at different times. You've had someone else teach you instead of your regular teacher. Someone else takes the place of your teacher. That's what a substitute does. You see, and that's what we need. We need someone who takes our sins, someone who takes the judgment for those sins instead of us, in our place. The only way to be saved is by a substitute through faith in that substitute. And that's the lesson we hope to learn from our passage this morning, Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19. At our last baptism service, we looked at Genesis 17, and we looked at how God established his covenant sign, the sign of circumcision in the Old Testament, and now, of course, in the New Testament, that sign being baptism. And we saw the preciousness of that sign. And we read in Genesis 17 how back then Abram still only had Ishmael, his son from Hagar. But in that chapter, God had come to him and he had promised that he would cause Abraham's wife, Sarah, to bear a son and that his name would be Isaac. And what's more, God would establish, he would maintain, he would continue, he would fulfill his covenant with, through Isaac, not Ishmael. That was in Genesis 17, and a lot has happened since Genesis 17. The son that God has promised, has been born. When Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was 90, she conceived and had a son, and he called his name Isaac. What an encouragement Isaac must have been to their faith. Here in their arms now they had the covenant seed, the son through whom God would fulfill his gospel promises. But then suddenly, when we come to Genesis 22, things get dark, very dark. God tells Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. He tells Abraham to offer up Isaac, the heir of the promises, to God as a burnt offering. What a test for Abraham's faith. What a lesson. We could do a whole sermon here that just learning from Abraham's response here about how we should respond when we are tested, how we should trust God even when things don't make sense. But we're not going to do that this morning. This morning I want to look at the passage from a different angle. I want to look at the lesson that it teaches us about salvation. It teaches us that the only way to be saved is by a substitute. That's one of the lessons. This event, as the people of Israel would have read it, they would have seen that. They were descendants of Isaac. And it's one of the lessons it teaches us as well. The only way to be saved is by a substitute. So our theme this morning is the substitute for the covenant seed. We'll see, first of all, the need for it. Secondly, the provision of it. And thirdly, the assurance with it. The first thing then our passage teaches us is the need for the substitute for the covenant seed. And we see this especially in verses 1 through 10. Verses 1 through 10. The chapter begins by telling us that at some point in Isaac's childhood, we don't know exactly when, he's called a lad here in the passage, and he's able obviously to carry wood, so he seems to be a young man at this point. But God comes to Abraham and he tempts, or he better translate, he tests Abraham. And he says unto him, Abraham, and Abraham says, behold, here I am. And then God says these shocking words, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. In other words, God tells Abraham to kill his son, his special son, the heir of the promises, as a sacrifice to him. You try to imagine that. For God to come to you and to tell you to sacrifice your child would be shocking enough. But this isn't just any child. This is the child God promised. This is the child through whom God said he would fulfill his gospel plan and promises. This is the one through whom he would send the Savior of the world. This is the covenant seed. God's plan of salvation, his plan of blessing, is bound up with Isaac. And now he says, offer him as a burnt offering. Kill him and burn him as a sacrifice to him until there's nothing left. That's what a burnt offering involved. It involved killing the offering, the sacrifice, and then burning it until it was totally consumed. There was nothing left. What will Abraham do? He does what God says. He promptly obeys in faith. Verse 3, and Abram rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and split the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And it wasn't just a confused response of Abram, no, because it took 3 days. He had several days to rethink his decision. And he didn't rethink it. He didn't go back on it. And finally, on the third day, Abraham lifts up his eyes and he sees the place afar off. And we're told he said unto his young men, abide ye here with the donkey, and I and a lad will go yonder and come again unto you. You hear Abraham's faith there, don't you? I and the lad will come again unto you. And then he takes the wood, he lays it upon Isaac, his son. You notice how the passage emphasizes that every time? His son, Isaac, his son, his son, his son. He lays the wood on Isaac, his son. He takes the fire. Abraham takes the fire, which probably means either a torch or some live coals and the knife. And they go on, both of them together. And as they walk, Isaac, he suddenly speaks up. He notices something is missing. Verse 7, my father. Abraham answers, here am I, my son. Then Isaac asks the dreaded question, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? How heartbreaking for Abraham to hear that. Daddy, where is the lamb? What can he say? How can he tell Isaac, you are the lamb? He says, only my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And they continue on, both of them together. And finally, they arrive at the place that God had told Abraham of. And you notice how, if you think of a video camera here, telling us the story, showing us the story, you see how it slows everything down. It becomes slow motion, as it were. They arrive, and Abraham builds the altar. He lays the wood upon it in order. And then he binds Isaac, his son, and he lays him upon the altar, upon the wood. Picture it in your mind. Picture Isaac bound, laying on the altar. Picture Abraham now stretching forth his hand and taking the knife to slay his son. What is this telling us? What is this underscoring for us? What is this crying out to us? The need for a substitute. That need is inescapable. There's no hope without it. You see, the death of Isaac would mean the death of all hope of salvation, all hope of blessing. One commentator put it this way. He said, killing Isaac meant kissing God's promises goodbye. Oh, yes, it's true. God could raise him from the dead. In Hebrews 11, 17 to 19 tells us that Abraham believed that. That's what enabled him to obey this grievous, this difficult command of God. But you see, if Isaac was actually sacrificed and God actually did raise him from the dead, that would mean, or at least imply, that he had accepted Isaac as an offering, as the offering for sin, as the offering by which he would fulfill his plan of salvation, by which his justice would be satisfied. And that's impossible, because Isaac was not sinless. God could not accept Isaac as the sacrifice for sin because he wasn't perfect. And that's what God requires. He requires perfection. There has to be a substitute for Isaac, for the covenant seed, or there is no salvation. The need for a substitute is inescapable. You see, God, congregation, is a God who is infinitely holy and just. And his justice requires the death. It requires the eternal death of sinners. Why? Because sin is an offense against him. Sin is an offense against him. Against the infinitely holy and good and just and righteous God. That's what makes sin so evil, so bad. And that means that God cannot save any sinner without a substitute being killed and sacrificed in their place. God cannot overlook sin. He cannot ignore it. He cannot just sweep it under the rug. Sin must be paid for. God's justice must be satisfied for there to be salvation, not just for Isaac, not just for Israel, but for you and for me and for these children. The need for a substitute is inescapable, and it's universal. We all need it. Even Isaac needed it. Even the covenant seed, the children of the covenant need it. Even those who are members of God's church, who are included in his covenant. Baptism doesn't save us. Church membership doesn't save us. For us to be saved, we need a substitute, because we're all sinners. There is none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In and of ourselves, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All of us, every single one of us, needs a substitute. Someone to take our sins and God's judgment for them in our place. That's what these verses are telling us. They're telling us, they're showing us our inescapable, universal need of a substitute. The question is, have you submitted to that? Have I come to recognize that personally for yourself? Have we learned to humbly admit that we cannot stand before God on our own? That our sins, our iniquities condemn us. And if we have learned that, do we still see that? Do we still acknowledge that? Do we see that no matter how much progress we might think that we've made spiritually, we have not outgrown our need for a substitute? We can't outgrow that need in this life, ever. None of us can. You know how it will show that we've learned that, that we realize that. It will show by true humility, humility before God and humility before others. It will show by a willingness to confess and address our own sins rather than cover them up or defend them or excuse them or minimize them or blame others for them. And that's hard to do. It's not hard to confess our sins in general, but it is hard to confess and address them specifically. In fact, it's more than hard. It's impossible. It's impossible apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And that's why we need to pray, Lord, make us, make me humble. Search me, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And when he does do that, then we will be humble. Then we will see and admit our inescapable, universal need of a substitute. Maybe you say, yes, I do see my need of that. But where can I find one? Is there one? Well, that brings us to the second thing we see from our passage about the substitute for the covenant seed. We see not only the need for a substitute, but also the provision of it. Look with me here at verses 11 through 14. Isaac, remember the picture in your mind. Isaac is on the altar. Abraham has taken the knife in his hand, and he's about to kill his son, just as God had commanded him to. But then suddenly there's a voice from heaven. It's the voice of the angel of the Lord, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And the angel said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Oh, how those words, think of that, how those words must have been a flood of relief, like a flood of relief to Abram's heart. But then what happens? In verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That name, Jehovah Jireh, it means literally the Lord will see, in the sense that he will see to it. He will see to it. He will provide, as other translations put it. That's what happened. That's what these verses are about. They're about the provision of the substitute. And there are two things we can note about this provision. First of all, it's a divine provision. God provides the substitute. You know, when Isaac had asked Abraham, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? He had answered, no doubt with a broken heart, God would provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Abraham spoke there better than he knew. They had not taken with them any animal for the sacrifice because it was Isaac who was to be the sacrifice. But God provided a substitute. He caused a ram, a male sheep, to get caught close by in a thicket by its horns. After the angel spoke to him, Abraham looked up and he saw this ram, and he realized this is from the Lord. He had indeed provided a substitute. It's not that the ram itself could actually be an acceptable substitute. We know that it can't be, because Hebrews 10 verse 4 makes that clear. It's not possible, it says in Hebrews 10, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats or rams should take away sins. But this substitute, this ram, taught Abraham and it taught Israel that God would provide the needed substitute. The substitute for the covenant seed. And now we know he has. He has. God has provided the needed substitute. Children, who am I talking about? What is the name of this substitute that God has provided? It's Jesus Christ, isn't it? And he's a perfect sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish. Because he's God's own Son. That's the substitute God has provided. That's what the Bible tells us. God spared Abraham's son because he would not spare his own son. That's what's so amazing about the substitute. You think of that well-known verse, John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his beloved Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his own Son as a substitute for sinners to take the sins of his people, to take the sins of whoever believes in him, and the judgment of God do them for those sins upon himself in their place. God made his own Son an offering for sin on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 tells us that on the cross God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what the ram points to. It points to Jesus. It points to God's provision of his own Son, Jesus Christ, as the substitute we need. Christ is a substitute we need for us to receive and enjoy God's salvation. Christ is a substitute we need for us to escape the eternal punishment that we deserve. And that we are under, apart from him. That we will go to apart from him, and to be received again into God's favor. Christ is the substitute the covenant seed needs. Christ is the substitute these little babies that were baptized need. And you children who are here with us in church that you need. And you young people. And you young adults. And you older ones. And you elderly. Christ is the substitute God has provided. And he is the perfect one. He is the one we need. That means that what we're doing with Jesus matters. What you're doing with Jesus matters. It matters a whole lot. That's what you need to teach your children as they grow up. Christian baptism is a precious thing, but it cannot save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you through faith in Him. And if you reject Him, if you ignore Him, if you neglect Him, if you push Him away, if you refuse to trust and follow Him, that means you're on your own. There's no substitute. You don't have one. Your sins are not paid for. And you're under God's holy and righteous wrath. And if you never repent and turn to Him, and you die that way, and think of that burnt offering. That'll be you forever. That's why everyone needs to answer the question this morning. It's far more important than anything else you're thinking about right now. Yes, there's important things. There's lots of things going on. But the question right now is, what are you doing with Christ? What are you doing with the substitute that God has provided? He's the only way of salvation. What are you doing with God's Son? The only way to be saved is by trusting in Him, being united to Him through faith. But you say, maybe, how can I know He saves? Well, you can know because the provision of the substitute is not only a divine provision, it's an effectual provision. We know that because the angel of the Lord, he tells Abraham not to kill his son. Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. Why? Well, because Abraham passed the test. He showed by his obedience, by his faith, that he feared God. He was willing to trust God even when it seemed like that would mean the death of all hope of salvation. That's true. But ultimately, the reason for God sparing and saving Isaac is much deeper than that. It's because his provision of a substitute, his provision of his own son on the mount of the Lord, on the hill of Golgotha of Calvary, which the ram pointed forward to, is effectual. One commentator put it this way, because the ram dies, Isaac can live. And when you understand that the ram is pointing to Christ, to God's provision of his own son as a substitute for sinners, then we can say this, because God's son died, because he laid down his life, we can live, and we do live, and we will live through faith in him. His sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is our salvation. God's provision of the substitute we need is an effectual provision. It does not fail. It does not fail. And what an encouragement that is for us. And what an encouragement that is for your children as they grow up. Christ never can and never will fail. His resurrection from the dead confirms that. What an encouragement that is to all of us to trust in Him no matter what our sins. To look to Him for all of our salvation. And He will save. But maybe you're here and you're discouraged because life is full of difficulties and discouragements. And maybe sometimes you just feel like giving up. Well, notice with me one more thing briefly yet from our passage about the substitute for the covenant seed. Not only the need for it, the provision of it, but also the assurance with it. And we see this especially in verses 15 through 18. Again, Abraham hears the angel of the Lord. And this is what he says in verse 16, "By myself have I sworn, says the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, in blessing I will bless thee, And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." In other words, after Abraham passes this difficult test of faith, God not only provides a substitute, but he also, along with that substitute, assures him that because of his obedience, he assures him that he will fulfill his gospel promises. And what an assurance it is. How strong it is. The Lord swears an oath by himself that he will certainly fulfill his promises. That's what when it says, blessing, I will bless thee, multiplying, I will multiply. That's a Hebrew way of giving assurance. You could say it this way: I will surely bless thee, I will surely multiply thee. But I want to focus here on the Lord swearing an oath by himself. There cannot be any stronger assurance than that, than for God to swear by himself. Why? Because there's no one greater than himself. And that's why the author of Hebrews, referring to this very passage in Hebrews 6, you can turn there with me if you like, Hebrews 6, verses 13 and 14. He says these words, and keep your finger there because we're going to look at it in a moment again. But in Hebrews 6, verses 13 and 14, he says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee.'" What's that saying? It's saying that by swearing by himself, God was telling Abraham, and he's telling us, that the gospel promises are absolutely true. He really will save. Let that be an encouragement to keep trusting and following Jesus, even when it's hard. Even when our sins rise up against us, even when the trials come, even when sorrows like sea billows roll, even when we meet with discouragements in the way, even when it means letting go of our pride and losing control and submitting to God, it's worth it. It's all worth it because God has assured us that in Christ there is salvation. His assurance with the substitute is a strong assurance, and it's also a comforting assurance. It assures us, you see, of our ultimate victory in Christ. Thy seed, God says to Abraham, shall possess the gate of his enemies. That's ultimately a promise of Christ's victory. His victory over sin and over death and over Satan. And in him, he goes on to repeat that promise from before, in that seed of Abraham, in Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. All who trust in him. That's the assurance God gives, swearing by himself. What a comfort that is. And again, Hebrews 6 confirms that. In verse 16, it explains, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." Speaking of this passage here in Genesis 22, that by two immutable things, by the promise of his word and by his oath by himself, we, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, a strong comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, wherein, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. You see, so God's assurance to Abraham is a comforting assurance, not only to him, but to us, so that we who have fled to Christ might know and be assured of our full salvation one day and our entrance into glory through Christ Jesus, who now is in glory as our forerunner, who gave himself for us, and so that we might endure through all the hardships, through all the trials of life, through all the assaults of the devil, until the day our faith becomes sight. So let's not give up. Christ is our only hope. He is a substitute God has provided. And the only way to be saved, the only way to be saved is by Him. Trusting and following Him. That is what baptism also calls us to do. The water is a picture of the blood of Christ. The blood that He shed in the place as a substitute of all who believe in Him. And it calls us, it calls these children, it calls you, it calls me to humbly acknowledge our sins, our need of a substitute, and to trust in Christ as that substitute that God has provided, assuring us that in Him is free and full salvation. May the Lord bless His word and sacrament. Amen. Let us pray. We thank You, O Lord, that You so loved the world, that You gave Your only begotten Son, Your beloved Son, and that He willingly came and laid down His life as a substitute for sinners, as a substitute for all who look to Him. Father, what a comfort that is, because we know that if You did not spare Your own Son, You also will give with Him, give us freely all things, all that we need. And one day that will be glory forever, peace. No more troubles, no more sins, but just joy and worship in the presence of our God. Well, Lord, we pray that this passage would encourage us to walk in that way, to walk in the way of faith until the day it becomes sight. Help us, oh Lord, bless the Sunday school, bless our fellowship. Let it be to Your glory and to Your honor and for the building up of Your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Sing together Psalter 362, all the verses.